The scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we rise together?
The Holy Gospel is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning from verse 18. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 9, 18 to 20. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ, our Lord.
Please be seated. This morning, we take a short break from our sermon series in Luke on radical hospitality, as we want to welcome Pastor Ross Patterson to our pulpit. Pastor Ross received a call to China while he was at Cambridge University, and he served the church in China for many years and is the author of several books. He's the founder of Antioch Missions, and he serves Derek Prince Ministries as It's China director. Pastor Ross' books can be found at the book table just outside the sanctuary itself. This morning after E1, they went back to the office to get more books over. So, while stock lasts. Pastor Ross is based in Taiwan now. He travels and speaks in Asia, Australia, New Zealand, Europe, the USA, and the Middle East. And he and his wife, Christine, they have 5 daughters, 7 granddaughters, and 1 precious grandson. Pastor Ross speaks fluent Mandarin also. So will you join me as we welcome Pastor Ross to the pulpit?
Good to be with you. Always good to come to this church. But it was a mystery this morning because we lived here in 1994 to 2007. So when they said you'll be speaking at SJSM, I'm thinking the old building. So I don't know what happened that this one reappeared. It's good to be with you. It's always good to come to Singapore. My wife and I love Singapore. When you live here, you've got plenty of reasons to grumble. I would honestly say we're still permanent residents here. So if we didn't have 5 daughters, 7 granddaughters, and 1 grandson, we might consider retiring here, except rents are quite expensive. On the table outside, we have the China prayer letter. China is such a huge influence in every way in our world today, so it's good to pray for China. And this prayer letter gives us topics to pray for China, for God's blessing on that great nation. And also this book of mine, The Antioch Factor, it's kind of my life's message, but I'm not going to share it today. So if you want to know what that is, get a copy of the book. All right, there are 4 questions in the passage we've read. I don't know whether you picked them up, but there are 4 statements, a why, a who, a what, and a how. And if we say, how did Paul come to Jesus? You say, well, he met Jesus on the road. Actually, yes and no. Because the questions the Lord asked him opened him up to that encounter with Jesus. And I want to look at them. Put it this way, husbands, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but which of you husbands most fear your wife saying these 4 words? We need to talk. It's a terrifying experience. And, you know, immediately we find the next 6 weeks our diaries are very full. What that means is your wife feels you've been ignoring something, possibly her, or there's something that needs to be resolved in the kids or whatever, and we fellows didn't notice it. Now, what if Jesus says we need to talk? What if Jesus is saying to each of us at different times in different ways, we need to talk? So let's look at them. First one, meanwhile, we just read this. Saul's on the way to Damascus. He's wanting to persecute the church. He regards himself as a totally devout Pharisee. He calls himself ahead of his generation. And part of what he was doing as a good Pharisee was persecuting the church. And as he neared Damascus, the first question is, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, it's fairly obvious to us that the Lord didn't say that because he didn't know the answer. The question was for Paul to answer, not the Lord. Did you notice in the Luke passage we had read? Again, the Lord says, he doesn't say to the disciples, I am the Savior, I'm the Messiah. He says, who do you say that I am? So again, the Lord is asking questions. And I would argue that probably in our generation, we spend less time answering the critical questions than at any time in history. Whether it's Facebook or WhatsApp or Instagram or X or whatever. We spend our time looking at a number of things but not answering these questions. Now, why did Paul do what he did? Well, the answer is above, because he believed as a Pharisee that was the right thing to do. And you notice his culture. He goes to the high priest to get permission to do what he wanted to do. Why? Because in his culture, A, you should persecute Christians. B, the high priest was the boss who could give you permission. So let me nail that down a little bit, if I may. What forms the decisions you make? What is the mental resource? It can be our culture. All of our cultures are different. It can be family culture. It can be ethnic culture, a number of things. My family culture, my parents were not believers for almost all of their lives. My dad was a doctor. My mom was a very successful government servant. She became a dame. The shocking time when my wife and I went to my parents' house and my father said, there no longer is a Mrs. Patterson. I thought, oh no, they're going to get divorced. No, that wasn't what he meant. From that point on, she was Dame Betty Patterson, not Mrs. Patterson. So we were living in Singapore at the time. If you called him and said, is Mrs. Patterson there? He would say, no, she's in Singapore, meaning my wife. They were successful, but they didn't know the Lord. So the culture they gave me was, son, the aim of life is to make money and to be comfortable. When I got into Cambridge, they were thrilled with that because I studied law part one at Cambridge and was doing pretty well. Then I switched to theology, which to my parents was a rather odd and stupid thing to do. In fact, my dad would never talk to me direct. My dad said, my mum said, your father's really disappointed in you. And I knew why, because he battled his way after the Second World War into financial security, so I had the opportunity to do that. And then I said in 1969, I'm going to Taiwan to do what? To be a missionary. What are you going to do? I don't actually know. There was no job, path, career, whatever in front of me. I just knew that Jesus had said to go. I'm 80 now, and I'm still doing it, and have never lacked anything to do. But the problem is, to them without Jesus, it didn't make any sense. So do you see what I'm saying? They functioned from one culture, which was a British culture, particularly of a post-World War II family. I functioned from a different culture because my Latin teacher took me to a Christian camp and I heard the gospel and I accepted Jesus. And at Cambridge, the Lord came to me and he said, son, I'm your savior. I'm not your Lord. That was a big battle. Had to do with a girlfriend. But he won. So my culture was walking with Jesus, reading the Bible, finding out what the values were. Let me go down this track a little bit more. So in my second year at Cambridge, it's about 1962, I had appendicitis. Dad prepared a good place for me in hospital because he was a local doctor. And 1962, there wasn't any Netflix or Amazon or WhatsApp or anything. It wasn't even BBC online. So I grabbed a book, which happened to be about a missionary to China. And never read the book, but I did read the first two pages as to why he went to China. Up to that point, I hadn't the slightest concern for mission or the slightest concern for the Chinese people. Then there was a BBC program in black and white on the hospital TV on Chinese people. Then a nurse walked in listen to me and ask me a question. And the question was, have you ever thought of being a missionary to China? I had not, but I cannot explain why, except that I just completely surrendered to the Lord. I knew that was the Lord's question, not hers. Now, my parents' culture said that is absolutely stupid. My culture, the Jesus culture, said, if that's what Jesus wants to do with your life, why on earth would you do anything else? And again, 55 years later, 一点都不后悔. So, what is your culture? What do you make your decisions by? Let me say something else here. It's not a 5 minute between 11:35 and 11:40 question. If you really want to get to the bottom of it, you need to spend time with the Lord, as I do. I say this to some of you, not to all of you, because you're injured a taika pa. But it's a good thing now and then to take a little bit more time in fasting and prayer. And the main reason for me to do that is to say, Lord, am I in the place where you want me to be? Just simply to be before the Lord and say, I'm not having lunch today or dinner or breakfast for that matter, because I want to use that time to talk to you. Now, one of the things as Singaporeans you know is you have fantastic places to go and pray. I pray a walk. You have ECP. During this visit, I'm living out East Coast. Every morning, I walk to the East Coast. Previously, we stayed Upper Thompson. You have Lower Pierce, Upper Pierce. You have fantastic places to walk and be quiet with the Lord. Please take advantage of them, because in those times, the Lord can speak. Look, see what happened here. Paul, having met Jesus for 3 days, neither ate nor drank nor could see. What do you think he was doing? I think he was going through every part of his culture and realigning it. Everything he had been taught to that point concerning the Messiah was wrong, because he just met the risen Jesus. Then later he says something very interesting. If you read Acts 9, you will find that Paul, in Acts 9, he goes into Damascus. After the 3 days, we'll look at it in a minute, God calls him to the Gentiles. He escapes over the wall in Damascus, but then seems to go up to Jerusalem at the end of Acts 9. Actually, if you read Galatians, he says for 3 years he did not go up to Jerusalem at all. What did he do? For 3 years, he was in Arabia. I imagine he was church planting and witnessing and whatever. But as much as anything, he was finding out exactly who Jesus was. He was spending time in the Old Testament scriptures. He says in Galatians 1, he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. After three years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. Take time, take Arabia time, take Damascus, not eating, not drinking time, to answer the Lord's question, because it's incredibly important. Why are we making the decisions we make? Our culture so much defines us. My wife teaches a lot on culture. And one of the things she says is this, it's quite an interesting comment. The culture we least understand is which one? It's not the Russian culture. It's not the British culture for you. It's the Singaporean culture. Why? Because we grew up with that culture, so we never ask questions about it. When I go to China, when we met with government officials for the humanitarian work we were doing, some of you know this. If you're at a meal with government officials and you're, you know, clinking glasses, your glass should go lower than their leader's glass. If it's higher, it means I'm more important than you. When we'd have the meals, I'd be taken in, I as the Laoban, if you like, and they would point me to a certain chair. Whatever I did, I wouldn't sit in that chair because it's the chair of their leader. Now, in a British culture, nobody's a gamma. It's who cares which way the glass goes, whatever. You understand what I'm meaning? So in our culture, we do things, we make decisions, we behave in ways we've never asked, is that right or wrong biblically? Okay, gina, because we'll get into trouble. So the second question is, who are you, Lord? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. The second question is, who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I am Jesus. And Paul, in that Galatians passage, he said, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Qian ho. God set me apart. God called me by his grace, but he revealed his son in me. He revealed his son to me in me. That's what Paul was doing for those 3 days and those 3 years in Arabia. In a really good church like this one, and it is a great church, I asked this in the first service, so I'm going to ask it again. How many of you were here when Derek Prince came and did meetings in the old place? Any of you? Ah, the faithful ones. 忠心到底啊. They're still online, those meetings. You can see St. John's and St. Margaret, I don't know what, 30 years later, is still with some series of meetings that Derek Prince did. In a really good church like this, there is a danger that my experience is at least partially second-hand. Because Priscilla and the team lead us in worship, and we kind of go with the worship. We may not really be thinking about what the words are saying. Do you realize what you just sung? That you surrender everything for Jesus. I pastored a church. I went to Taiwan in 1969. When China began to open up, we went 1979 back to England and were based in England working with OMF and pastoring a church there. And one time the Lord was speaking to us in a meeting about surrendering all to Jesus, and this rather aristocratic English girl in the congregation said, "Oh Lord, I would surrender everything to you." Shortly afterwards, the Lord said, "I want you to sell your house in the countryside and move into the city." "Oh Lord, that's not quite what I meant." You understand what I mean? That it's easy to go with the worship and not really think what we're saying. Paul encountered Jesus with the church in Damascus, but also later with Peter and James. That's what he says in Galatians. But in the middle, there was God revealed his son to Paul. I mentioned in the first service, I was eating with a pastor, Singaporean pastor, lovely brother, recently, and we were in a restaurant, and the server lady had grey hair, Now, I don't know how many grey-haired servers there are in Singapore. I haven't met many of them, I must say. So she got my attention. So when she came over to service, I said, "Nidzuji Chibalameo, have you eaten?" She said, "Yeah, of course I have. Because I have to eat before I work, otherwise I get too tired." When we came to pay the bill, she picked it up. She said, "Yeah, sure I eat." So I thought, "You want to talk some more? Let's talk some more." I said, "Have you ever been to church?" And what she said to me was quite interesting. And some of you will know instantly, or probably so, which province in China she came from. She said, "Well, so di liu dai ji du tu. I'm the sixth generation Christians." Which province? Fujian. Almost certainly Fujian province. And I said, "Could I just say something? God has neither great-grandchildren nor grandchildren. He only has children. To be sixth generation Christian, which actually my wife sort of is, her family have been four generations of missionaries in Africa, in Rwanda and Burundi, the place where they had the genocide. In some ways, it was harder for her to encounter Jesus than for me. Because for me, it was out of a clear blue sky with no family members or anything. So dear ones, who is Jesus? Please, please be asking the question. You remember that time you accepted the Lord? You remember that time you became a Christian? With some people that lasts about 6 months, and then we begin, forgive me for being honest, but we begin to go through the motions. And that intimacy of relationship is not there. Is Jesus saying, "Beloved son, beloved daughter, we need to talk"? Job said something in Job chapter 42. Job, you know, is asking tons of questions the whole time, and he's kind of unhappy with the Lord, and then he encounters the Lord. How does he encounter the Lord? Read Job 40, 41, 42. The Lord asks him a series of questions. "Where were you when I made the earth?" Doesn't lecture him. He asks questions of him. "Where were you when I created this animal, that animal? Where were you, Job?" And Job's reply to those questions is, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, which is partly second hand. But now, or 亲眼 看到了你, my eye has seen you. Number three, what? The third question, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The order is incredibly important. The order is first the who, then the what. So let me put it this way. There never is a who unless there will be a what. Because Paul says, "God revealed his son in me that I might be the apostle to the Gentiles." But there mustn't be a what without a who. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to get involved in church activities, because basically there are some quite nice people in the church, and it's nice to spend time with them. But it's very dangerous if we feel, well, this is the work I'm doing, this is the work I'm doing, but there's no who behind it. Let me give you a rather painful example of mine. Went back to England in about 1973 from Taiwan, because my father wasn't well. And the local church, which was Anglican, but was nothing like this church. It was, forgive me for saying, a pretty dead church that didn't even preach Jesus. Invited me to preach. So, because I knew some of them might never have heard the gospel, I preached the gospel. And the vicar, who later became a bishop, said to me, "Very interesting. Your Platonic thought, your thought from the Plato is really fascinating," or words to that effect. I thought, what are you talking about? I just told you need to be born again. How's that Platonic thought? Anyway, so they said, well, why don't you come and speak on Tuesday night? Because we're having a church workers' meeting. So I thought, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. I'll just go and preach the gospel again. And in the meeting, there was this secretary lady. It was before iPhone and Samsung, all this kind of thing. So there was this secretary lady, and anything that was to be done, they said, could you write to so-and-so? Could you call so-and-so? Could you write to so-and-so? Could you call so-and-so? So she definitely was a what person. She was busy with church work. And so I get up and preach the gospel to them, and she turns on me and says, "You arrogant young man, how dare you come and talk about this kind of thing to us?" And I thought, now, in the grace of God, it was a time when England was having the miners' strikes, and you kept getting power cuts. And right at the point she was warming up in her attack, we had a power cut. So I said, "Good night all," got in the car and went. I called a brother who you might know, David Watson, who is a bit before your generation, actually. But he was a very leading Anglican charismatic at the time. And I'd worked with him before I went to Taiwan. I said, "David, this woman just went for me." He said, "Ross, let me just tell you a story." Said, "If you're in your house or your ground floor apartment, or even HDB higher up, and there's a pack of dogs outside really, really barking in the middle of the night so you can't go to sleep. And you happen to have a stone in your flower pot, and to get them to shut up," because Singaporeans would never do this, I understand, "but to get them to shut up, you throw the stone at the dogs." David asked, "Which dog would make the most noise squealing after you've thrown the stone?" I said, "Well, probably the one that got hit by the stone." And he said, "Well, now do you realize why she attacked you?" In other words, she had what, but she didn't have who. Every one of us, when we have a who, we have a what. We have a call, we have a task for Jesus. If you're not clear what it is, it's very simple. Start sharing the love of Jesus with your neighbors, your friends, people around you, people in the stores, people, gray-headed waitress in a restaurant. Just start sharing. Can I with all my heart say to you, if you are a believer in Jesus and you've never shared the gospel with anyone, please do that for your own benefit. Because I have a philosophy here. When we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit works through us to them. So the Holy Spirit passing through us, as it were, if I could put it that way, we get blessed by the fact that he's working in us in order to work in them. So often, when you've witnessed to someone, when you've really said, "I don't want to offend you in any way, but I just want you to know," perhaps to someone in the office, perhaps to someone in a local store, something like that, "I'd just like you to know that the Lord Jesus has made a real difference in my life, and I'd love for you to know that too." Just start on that level. When you do that, you get quickened by the Holy Spirit yourself. Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I'm not terribly sure the difference of what he's saying, but there is a difference. He says there are two stages. One is to believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord in the heart. The other is to confess him with our lips. If you've never confessed him with your lips, to family, to others, pray about it and have a go. Because something happens in us, even if they ignore it completely, when we do that. Secondly, for time's sake, I'll just put it this way. to some of you who are 老练的, for some of you who've been doing this for a while, can I make a suggestion? Maybe you have a ministry in the church that you're very familiar with, that you've done for 10 years. You feel pretty confident. Just have a look at this. And Acts 12 at the end. The word of God continued to spread and to flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Paul and Barnabas have taken a gift of financial gift to Jerusalem. They blessed the believers in Jerusalem. They're seeing people saved. The word of God continued to spread and to flourish. They're doing really, really well. People are getting saved. They're blessing the believers. I expect on the journey they were very, very happy. And it would be easy for them to say, well, we've found our ministry. Our ministry is witnessing locally, people getting saved, helping the church in Jerusalem and other churches, because Antioch was a big church and had money. That's where they were going back to. So praise the Lord, we found our ministry. But then look what happened. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, we'll skip them. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The very next thing was God said, Paul, you remember in Acts 9, you were called to reach out to the Gentiles. In Acts 9, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now, 13 years later, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, now go and do what I told you to do. 去做我照你们所做的工, go and do what I, the Holy Spirit, told you to do. Are there some here who you're at the end of Acts 12, but God has an Acts 13 for you? The missionary Hudson Taylor said, there are three steps in a work of God. There are three steps in what God calls you to do. Impossible, difficult, done. If it's God, when you start, it's impossible. And then it becomes difficult and then it gets done. So if what you're doing is done, because you know how to do it in your own strength, can I challenge you today? Can I challenge you today that God might have an Acts 13 for you? Finally, how? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. We will suffer in one way or another if we serve Jesus. China today has become very difficult. Not going into it now, but our brothers and sisters there, it's much more difficult now than it was 5 years ago to serve and to follow Jesus. We have freedom here in Singapore to do that, but there will be spiritual attacks. There will be... The pastor that I was talking to in the restaurant with the Liu Dai waitress, he was sharing some very difficult things in his life. I said, can I explain something to you? We all function on two tracks at the same time. On the one hand, he's taken an Indonesian fellowship from 26 people to 250 people. He's seen tremendous blessing in the work. On the other hand, in doing that, he's faced a number of attacks, things he's really found unfair, things that have... Even his wife struggled with in terms of anger at the way he was being treated. I said, brother, can I just say those two tracks run at the same time? The blessing of God in the ministry and a whole lot of stuff that's unfair, that's difficult, that causes us to struggle. We have in English an expression, and most of you know it, let sleeping dogs lie. If there's no how or how much in your life, can I suggest the devil considers you asleep and he doesn't want to wake you up? If there is a how much in your life, that's normal, believe me, from experience. One day, for some of us at my age, sooner than the others younger, we're going to stand before Jesus. One day, what the team led us in worship to sing, the Lord's going to say, did your life match up to what you said? And he's going to test us. One foundation, which is Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble. Paul says, this isn't heaven and hell. This is assessment of the way we've lived our lives. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward if it is burnt up. What gets burnt up? Wood, hay, stubble. Fire burns up wood, hay, stubble. Fire purifies gold and silver. We will all stand before the Lord. But let me just finish on this. C.S. Lewis, the amazing C.S. Lewis. God, who needs nothing, loves us into existence, wholly, loves into existence, wholly superfluous creatures, in order that he may love and perfect them. What on earth does he mean? Just this. God doesn't need us. God is complete in himself, otherwise he wouldn't be God. God has fellowship in the Trinity. He really doesn't need us. He only created us to love us and to take care of us, to perfect us. The safest, believe me please, and most of you know this, the safest and the only place to be is in the will of God. Is to look at these questions. Why? Who? What? How? To face the questions. To let the Lord speak. To respond to what he says. To be in his place that he wants you to be. For those of you that are, you are in the only safe place on the face of the universe. Looking back, I can see times in my life when, think of an accident where I could have been killed. I think of numerous things. And yet I see the Lord. I think of going to Taiwan that time, 54 years ago, no plan that I knew of, but within 2 years after language study, the Lord said, this is the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Seeing Antioch missions built up. Seeing, some of you know, Abby and Jacob, who went out from this church. Thank you for supporting them to China for about 10 years. Seeing the Lord raise up people in Singapore and Taiwan and Malaysia and South Africa and England and America and all over the place. I got to finish with this, and I really will finish. Many years ago, when we were living in Singapore, Taiwan didn't have an Antioch-based leader. Somebody introduced me to a sister in Taiwan, so I called her up and said, in Chinese, obviously, would you like to take over the Antioch work in Taiwan, serving the church in China? To which she said, no. And my then office manager called her every week, no, no, no. And she went to apply for another ministry job, and this is what she said. God hit me in the head with a baseball bat and said, you should not be here. And she cut out of the interview, called us up and said, yes. She and her husband have done a truly, truly amazing work in Taiwan, just like the Antioch team here has done. If you're no, no, knowing, believe me, yes, yes, yes will open doors that you can't even imagine. Father, we thank you that you're a good Father, that you don't need us, but because you love us, because you want our company, you want to take these useless kind of people that we really are in ourselves and make them into profitable servants for you. Father, thank you that Our Father, Abba, Fu, has such a plan for us. Help us to hear the questions and respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.